Is Iran the king of the South? Who is the king of the North, if that's the case? And should we be worried about the escalation in the war between Israel and Iran? Well, the answer to that is, I think we should be watchful. I think we should be concerned about it. And I think it will definitely escalate and become worse and worse. But typically, the way this has been going in Israel since 1948 and 9 is it'll get worse and then it'll get a little better and it'll salve over, let's say, and then it'll get hot again and then cool off and kind of stair step. But this time it's different because they are retaliating in more than one place, like Syria, Baghdad, and two places at least in Iran itself. Well, God has his eye on his own property. He owns it all. He owns Iran and Iraq, Syria, and every person living or dead for that matter. Well, who are the Edomites and who is the king of the North? A lot of people seem to still believe that it's Europe or that it's the United States. I personally disagree with that idea. Why? Well, because the Europeans are changing. They are not the same people that lived there 100 years ago or their descendants. No, they have become Muslim. A Muslim family will move in and they'll invite all their kids and their relatives to move there too. They come and they all have more children by 7 times over what everybody else on the planet has. Americans only have about a half a child per marriage. That's not very high odds. And they're just simply going to outpopulate everybody and take over the world that way. They're not in any big hurry. They don't need to divide and conquer people or anything like that. But they do have a wild spirit about them, and they will kill Christians and Jews and Hindus, for that matter, anybody that doesn't want to convert to Islam. When they become 10% of the population, that's when they revolt and take over the governments of these countries. And that's what you can expect to see in the very near future. Watch them fall like dominoes. Keep your eye on Europe. So, who's the king of the North and who's the king of the South? Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 11 and 12. See what we can learn there. Compare that to Isaiah 63 and maybe some prophecies in the New Testament, like Matthew 24. So here we go, Daniel chapter 11, and I'm going to start in verse 1. And I'll be quoting out of the NLT, the New Living Translation, which is not a living Bible. It is, in other words, a paraphrase. It is a legitimate manuscript that is translated just like any other high quality translation. It is painstakingly done by lots of scholars who know about the Bible and translating and the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic. So here we go. Now then, I will reveal the truth to you, he says. 3 more Persian kings will reign to be succeeded by a 4th, far richer than the others. He will use his wealth to stir up everyone to fight against the kingdom of Yavan. And that's spelled Y-A-V-A-N. This translation does put that in terms of Greece. So I'm not sure what Yavan means or where it is at this hour. Verse 3, then a mighty king will arise to power, who will rule with great authority and accomplish everything he sets out to do. But at the height of his power, his kingdom will be broken apart and divided into four parts. Many think this is Alexander the Great. I think he's yet to come. It will not be ruled by the king's descendants, nor will the kingdom hold the authority it once had. These are all clues as to who this is. For his empire will be uprooted and given to others. The king of the south will increase in power, but one of his own officials will become more powerful than he and rule his kingdom with great strength. Some years later, an alliance will be formed between the king of the north and the king of the south. The daughter of the king of the south will be given in marriage to the king of the north to secure the alliance, but she will lose her influence over him, and so will her father. She will be abandoned along with her supporters, but one of her relatives becomes king of the south. And when he does, he will raise up an army and enter the fortress of the king of the north and defeat him. When he returns to Egypt, he will carry back their idols with him, along with the priceless articles of gold and silver. For some years afterward, he will leave the king of the north alone. Later, the king of the north will invade the realm of the king of the south, but will soon return to his own land. However, the sons of the king of the north will assemble a mighty army that will advance like a flood and carry the battle as far as the enemy's fortress. There's a reference I want to go to here temporarily. We'll come back here to verse 11, chapter 11 of Daniel. But let's go to Isaiah 59 and verse 19. Actually, let me start in verse 14 and we'll get to 19. Our courts oppose the righteous, and justice is nowhere to be found. Truth stumbles in the streets, and honesty has been outlawed. Sounds like America. Yes, truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. That's not good. The Lord looked, and he saw that it was going on, and he was displeased to find there was no justice. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed, so he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained him. He put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. He will repay his enemies for their evil deeds. You know, when Iran attacked Israel, that was an evil deed in God's eyes, seems to me. They had no call to do that. They shouldn't have done that. But it happens on both sides. There's things going on over there that should not be done, but they will escalate. I'll guarantee you that. You pretty much bank on that. He will repay his enemies for their evil deeds. His fury will fall on his foes. He will pay them back, even to the ends of the earth. in the West, and that could be America, I suppose, people will respect the name of the Lord. In the East, they will glorify him, for he will come like a raging flood, tide driven by the breath of the Lord. The Redeemer will come to Jerusalem to buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins, says the Lord. It's not too late for Israel. God is going to intervene. And this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit will not leave them, and neither will these words I have given you. They will be on your lips, and on the lips of your children and your children's children forever. I, the Lord, have spoken. He's talking to Israel and realizing that they have a future and recognizing it and teaching them. He warns them, however, to stop sinning. In verse 1 or 2 of chapter 59, he says, "Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore." And it goes on to describe what sins are going on and how we have mapped out crooked roads and no one knows the way to peace. What is the way to peace after all? Well, the way to peace is for both parties to love their neighbor as themselves. If every country did that, there would be no more war. May God speed that day. But there is a future glory for Jerusalem. You can read that in chapter 60, which we'll have to get to at a later time. Now back to Daniel 11. Verse 11, "Then in a rage, the king of the south will rally against the vast forces assembled by the king of the north, and he will defeat them. After the enemy army is swept away, the king of the south will be filled with pride and execute many thousands of his enemies, but his success will be short-lived. A few years later, the king of the north will return with a fully equipped army far greater than before." See, it escalates. "At that time, there will be a general uprising against the king of the south. Violent men among your own people," in other words, the people of Israel, "will join them in fulfillment of this vision, but they will not succeed. Then the king of the north will come and lay siege to a fortified city and capture it. The best troops of the south will not be able to stand in the face of the onslaught." Now, personally, I believe we ought to keep our eyes on Turkey because they're trying to reestablish the Ottoman Empire, and they may succeed. There is a caliphate over there that is going to become the chief Muslim ruler, an imam, if you will, the 12th imam. You can study more of that just by Googling it. The 12th imam, spelled I-M-A-N, I think, or E-M. So anyway, you can find it if you look hard enough. "The king of the south, north will march onward unopposed. None will be able to stop him. He will pause in the glorious land of Israel, intent on destroying it. He will make plans to come with the might of his entire kingdom and will form an alliance with the king of the south. He will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom from within. But his plan will fail. After this, he will turn his attention to the coastland and conquer many cities. Well, that would be probably Gaza and Syria and Lebanon and the coastal people in those countries. After this, he will turn his attention to the coastland and conquer many cities. But a commander from another land will put an end to his insolence and cause him to retreat in shame. He will take refuge in his own fortresses, but will stumble and fall to be seen no more. His successor will send out a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor, but after a very brief reign, he will die, though not from anger or in battle, probably has a heart attack or some health problem. Verse 21, chapter 11 of Daniel. The next to come to power will be a despicable man who is not in line for royal succession. He will slip in when least expected and take over the kingdom by flattery and intrigue. Before him, great armies will be swept away, including a covenant prince. With deceitful promises, he will make various alliances. He will become strong despite only having a handful of followers. Without warning, he will enter the richest areas of the land. He will distribute then among his followers the plunder and wealth of the rich, something his predecessors had never done. He will plot the overthrow of strongholds, but this will last only for a short while. Then he will stir up his courage and raise a great army against the king of the south. The king of the south will go to battle with a mighty army, but to no avail, for there will be plots against him. His own household will cause his downfall. Didn't Jesus say something similar to that in Matthew 10 and verse 36? Remember, he said that your enemies will be they of your own household. His army will be swept away and many will be killed. Seeking nothing but each other's harm, these kings will plot against each other at a conference table, attempting to deceive each other. But it will make no difference, for the end will come at the appointed time. The king of the north will then return home with great riches. On the way, he will set himself against the people of the Holy Covenant, doing much damage before continuing his journey. Then at the appointed time, he will once again invade the south, but this time the result will be different. Warships from western coastlands, and that could be the U.S., will scare him off, and he will withdraw and return home. But he will vent his anger against the people of the Holy Covenant and reward those who forsake the covenant. His army will take over the fortress, the temple fortress, pollute the sanctuary, and put a stop to the daily sacrifices and set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration. This is the famous abomination of desolation. Desolation is the removal of inhabitants. It's pretty dire and final. He will flatter and win over those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will be strong and will resist him. Hopefully that's you and me. Wise leaders will give instructions to many, but these teachers will die by fire and sword, or they will be jailed and robbed. During these persecutions, little help will arrive, and many will join them, but will not be sincere. And some of the wise will fall victim to persecution. Now, that's exactly what Jesus taught us in chapter 24 of Matthew. Verse 9, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You see, we have to endure to the end. Whether we get into the tribulation or not, we have to endure to the end. Even if we are in the tribulation and we don't get raptured away to a place of safety. So let's go back to Daniel 11. And we were in verse 35. In this way, they will be refined and cleansed and made pure until the time of the end, for the appointed time is still to come. After all of this, this is not the end yet. The king will do as he pleases, exalting himself and claiming to be greater than every god, even blaspheming the God of gods. He will succeed, but only until the time of wrath is completed. God has a wrath coming, and he will take vengeance. For what has been determined will surely take place. He will have no respect for the little g gods of his ancestors. This is talking about the king, not about God. He will have no respect for the gods of his ancestors, or for the god loved by women, or for any other god. And he will boast that he's greater than them all. Instead of these, he will worship the god of fortresses, a god his ancestors didn't know, and lavish on him gold and silver, precious stones, and expensive gifts. Claiming this foreign god's help, he will attack the strongest fortresses. He will honor those who submit to him, appointing them to positions of authority and dividing the land among them as their reward. Let's just stop right there for a second and realize what is going to happen to people who worship foreign gods. The Edomites are Edomites because they followed Esau and rebelled against their parents, married foreign women who were pagan idol worshippers, and it displeased their parents, that is, of Isaac and Jacob, Rebekah and Esau. So Esau was the one who rebelled. Jacob stayed close and did what his mother told him to do. And they worshiped the one and only true God. But Esau ended up bowing down to idols. So it's the idol worshipers that make up the Edomites, if you ask me. But what did God say would happen to them in Jeremiah chapter 10 and starting in verse 8? People who worship idols are stupid and foolish. The things they worship are made of wood. They bring beaten sheets of silver from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz, and they give these materials to a skillful craftsman who make their idols. Then they dress these gods, so-called, small g gods, in royal blue and purple robes made by expert tailors. But the Lord is the only true God. That's all caps. He is the living God and the everlasting King. The whole earth trembles at his anger. The nations cannot stand up to his wrath. So there is a wrath coming. Say this to those who worship their little g gods, your so-called gods who did not make the heavens and the earth, will vanish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God, the one and only true God, made the earth by his power, and he preserves it by his wisdom. With his own understanding, he stretched out the heavens. Dropping down to verse 14, the whole human race is foolish and has no knowledge. The craftsmen are disgraced by the very idols they make, for their carefully shaped works are a fraud. These idols have no breath or power. Idols are worthless. They are ridiculous lies. On the day of reckoning, they will all be destroyed. But the God of Israel is no idol. He's the creator of everything that exists, including Israel, his own special possession. The Lord of heaven's armies is his name. Now chapter 11 of Daniel, verse 40. Then at that time, the time of the end, the king of the south will attack the king of the north. The king of the north will storm out with chariots, charioteers, and a vast army. He will invade various lands and sweep through them like a flood, and he will enter the glorious land of Israel, and many nations will fall, but Moab, Edom, and the best part of Ammon will escape. He will conquer many countries, and even Egypt will not escape. He will gain control over the gold, silver, and treasures of Egypt, and the Libyans and Ethiopians will be his servants. But then news from the east, now that would be Iran, and the north, that would be Turkey and Russia, will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage or anger to destroy and obliterate many. He will stop between the glorious holy mountain and the sea and will pitch his royal tents. But while he is there, his time will suddenly run out with no one to help him. And that's the end of chapter 11. Chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, that is the nation of Israel, will arise, and there will be a time of anguish. Anguish is unparalleled trouble, greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. I'm assuming that's the book of life. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Now, that would be those who are killed and destroyed in hell fire, the lake of fire. They will not last long. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there, and knowledge will increase. Now that's us today. Then I, Daniel, looked and I saw others, two others, standing on the opposite banks of a river. One of them asked the man, dressed in linen, who was now standing above the river, "How long will it be until these shocking events are over?" The man dressed in linen who was standing above the river raised both of his hands toward heaven and took a solemn oath by the one who lives forever, saying it will go on for a time, times, and half a time. Most scholars think that's 3.5 years. When the shattering of the holy people has finally come to an end, all these things will have happened. I heard what he said, but I didn't understand what he meant. So I ask, how will all this finally end, my Lord? I'll tell you how it's going to end. Jesus is coming back to rule and reign forever. Verse 9, but he said, "Go now, Daniel, for I have said this to keep it secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified and cleansed and refined by these trials, but the wicked will continue in their wickedness, and none of them will understand. Only those who are wise will know what it means. From time to time, the daily sacrifice is stopped and the sacrilegious object that causes desecration is set up to be worshipped, there will be 290 days. And blessed are those who wait and remain until the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way until the time of the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your inheritance set aside for you. And that's the end of chapter 12. Well, this is Albert Hardy for Bible Prophecy Radio. I want you to watch, but not be afraid about Iran. Iran is not that powerful, but things will escalate and others will join, no doubt, in this fight. I believe we're very well on the way to the tribulation. You can go to my website, itellwhy.com, and learn more faith-building things. I don't have anything for sale. I don't need your email address, but you can get the podcast there. You can listen to my audio books. You can read my texts and download them and print them. They're all free. All 8 of them are free. So I'm going to end the podcast here. Thank you for tuning in today. And hold on. Don't be panicked by all this. It will escalate, yes, but we'll see what happens. God has our backs. Don't worry about it. I'll see you next time. Thank you for tuning in.